But there'll come a time when the sower will overtake the reaper, says the Spirit of the Lord. For you cannot sow to the Spirit and continue to sow to the Spirit, that the harvest will not come, says the Spirit of the Lord. And that time, when that time comes, you'll see things will change. And that which seemed impossible in the realm of the harvest, and the filling up of my house, and the things in the natural that are held back by a great war in the spirit realm. For if your eyes could be open, present tense, to see in the spirit to those who stand by day and to those who stand by night, as I showed the servant of my prophet when his eyes were opened and he saw that there were more for them than those that were against them, that the hills were filled with an angelic host. So I say unto you, my angel army assembles, prepares the path along with my spirit that is in front of you. And as his time came, when I raised him up and sent him out after 30 years of preparation, know this, that your time will come. And those who hear these words in other places, your time will come. When I unleash my spirit upon you and those that surround you, it will be as if it was when he came to his fullness. That I came in the fullness of my anointing and the power of my Holy Ghost to bring forth my plan in the earth. So I say unto you again, know this, that the hour is coming, and now is, that a great harvest will hear the voice of the Son of God through the trumpeters of those whose lives have been changed and truly engaged in this message. Things will change. For I say unto you that it is impossible in the realms of the Spirit to sow to the Spirit that you will not reap a great harvest, says the Spirit of grace. For whatsoever man soweth, is it not written, that shall he also reap. Continue in the path. Look up into the heavens and ask of me, and I'll show you great things to come, says the Spirit of the Lord. But know this, there be far more that are for you than against you, says the Lord. The time will come that you'll not recognize this hour in which you stand, but it will be a distant memory of a place that you came through for the purpose of the harvest in the last days, says the Spirit of grace. Oh, Father, right now, we glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We openly ask you that all the gifts of the Spirit would work in this house in a more excellent way. Fill us, Lord, with the gift of faith, the workings of miracles. Thank you, Father, for discerning of spirits. gifts of healings, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Jesus, we magnify you. We glorify you. You are who you say you are. And we magnify you. Thank you for the intercessors that are raising up, whose eyes are open to see and ears are open to hear, who stand by day and stand by night in the house of God. We're not distracted. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you a glory. Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Onda carese di adoro. O caresa di odo. Onda carese chiedi di odo. Onda carese di adeni. Bless you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for the peace of Israel right now. Your word tells us in Psalms 122 that they will prosper that pray for peace in Israel. And that we're to speak and say, peace be within thy walls. So we pray that, Father, that there will be peace against all natural odds, that the power of God will come, that you'll bring forth deliverance. That, Father, even the people in Gaza, the innocent, that, Lord, they'll find a place of shelter in the storm, and they'll come days ahead, a revival, send forth your labors into the harvest, even the midst of terrorism. For there's none that you do not love and you do not desire to save. Keep them, Lord. I pray that there will be a surrender. What seems to be impossible, but the war will be so strong in the sense of overwhelming victory that there will be a surrendering and lives will be saved that would be lost. You do know, in the overall scheme of things, here's the irony of it all. Here's what's so bad. That in a general sense, both sides, even though one side has to do what it's doing, it really does, and I support that. It has to. But you know, in a general sense, probably 99%, or I don't know what, everybody that's dying, whether that's the bad guys or the good guys, they're all going into eternity without God. Without God. They were the chosen people for a place in getting Christ in the earth, and they do have they are involved in end time prophecy. I'm talking about Israel and the Jews. And my son-in-law, which is my son, very close. I have a very close relationship. So I know what I'm talking about. I'll have friends over Thursday for lunch that are Jewish. But you've got to understand whether they were originally chosen or not. Good guys or bad guys. Can you imagine? There's only one thing that changes a person that's born again. And what's so sad, I mean, it's sad all the way around. You could be shot, die, go to hell. And right there beside you is the terrorist that killed you. Somebody said, well, no. Good people, babies maybe. Little children that's not accountable. But there's no select group on the planet. If you're not born again, you don't get a pass. Jesus said, you must be born again. So it doesn't matter if you're a good guy or a bad guy. You still wind up going to the same place in eternity if there's not repentance and born again. Well, I think if somebody's good, what are you saying? You think you can earn this? You think God just gives a pass? No, unless you have the life of Christ, unless you're born again, it doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white, Jewish, Gentile. You have to be born again. So it's sad. So sad. They're praying. I was watching a young, if any of you watched, Jim had something about the war Wednesday night that he showed, and an Israeli young lady that's born again, I think spirit-filled, is a worship leader. She was talking about stuff going on. And she was talking about how sad it is to watch what's going on and the trauma that's taken place. And how the nation's still rallying around and praying, I guess, I don't know. She said concerned. I guess Christians are praying. I know this, because I've been around my Jewish friends and others. It's more of a when they go and they're part of the synagogue, it's a national thing. It's a nationalized. They do it because they honor. That's who they. They don't have any real personal relationship with even God. They don't. It's just we do this because our family's supposed to do this. But they were praying because there was one 9-year-old boy who's one of the captives, and it was his birthday. And they were thinking, we don't know where he's at. Maybe he's down in one of those tunnels. We don't know how he's being treated. But on his 9th birthday, if everybody was wishing him throughout Israel, happy birthday. So glad that's not one of our children today. But that brings me to something else. I'm glad I go to this church. Because you'll be glad. Because if you don't, how can I say this? I've been reading this book a lot. He brought me away in the spirit. Beginning of this year, he'd been building up to it for years, but then he brought me away and said, I want to teach you the book of Revelation. So I don't know. I'm doing all that traditional old school stuff. You read in Mark, like Dave taught us. I'm somewhere around, I think, if it counts right, I just, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4. Never done that. So I'm around 30 right now. Don't ask me anything about Revelation, because I'll be 100. That's about where maybe he'll allow me to speak. But I found out that what Dave, I've known this for a long time, but what Dave told us about how to meditate the Word of God, that's the way to do it. Do you want a revelation on revelation? Don't go get a book. I don't want to read nobody's book. I love all of you out there, but don't send me your revelation on revelation. He said, get away. Do it old school. Don't put no notes, no books, no research on it. Well, I've got something to share with you. Write it down. Put it in an envelope and postmark it for $2.25 or something like that. Because that'll probably be when I'm ready. You might be ahead of me, but I can't trust yours until I know mine in Him. But I guarantee you this, that when I come out, by His grace, I'll have something to say. Well, are you learning anything? Oh, my God. Dave was right. He was right. In the last few weeks, those chapters of like, they're satelliting each other. I'm seeing it come together, and I'm seeing it. Nobody's telling me. I'm seeing it come together. I will be able to teach it. I'll be able to share. Can I share this part? You better be glad. And I think you are, that you go to this church. Thank you. Glad. Because I can tell you this, it's not going to get better. But there's a dichotomy. There's an incredible thing that's taking place. I was talking to Bobby Calvert the other night. We were at the school where I went to school, and Candy and I went to school, private school. There was only three of us in the graduating class. Now there's 450 in that school. They're really doing well. I'm glad for them. At one time, he was my principal. Now he's my peer. And the two peers were standing there talking, and we were crossing swords, and we were watching everything that was going on. But now I'm a fellow minister and qualified because of what I know and understand to stand there and talk about. He said, same thing. I said, that's exactly right. He said, when I was young, I couldn't understand. When I read the word, I thought there was going to be a great harvest, and people would be coming in like crazy. And then later I found out there's going to be a great extreme falling away. And I was like, he said, which one is it? But then he said, now I know it's both. And I said, that's right. It is both. Simultaneously, at the same time, we're going to see this, and we are seeing this. We're going to see a great harvest. In fact, the falling away of the church is just a sign of the end times. Well, it can't be that bad, can it, Pastor? I mean, really? Is there really going to be a falling away? It's already in progress. Most of your Christian friends, a lot of your Christian friends, they'll look at you bumfuzzled like, what are you trying to tell me that we can't live together? Are you serious? That's old school, old hat. There's nothing really wrong with that. This is a modern age. Well, what has happened is, I'm glad you're up there. You're adding. The disciples came to Jesus. They came to Jesus and they asked him in Matthew 24. They said, would you tell us, what does the end of time look like? They wanted to know. That's a good question. Would you tell us what it looks like when you come back, and what does the end of the world look like? Oh, when, you know, things are beginning to go towards the end. And I'm seeing that in the book of Revelation. Can I tell you once again, I'm glad I go to this church. Why? Because you need to get ready. Things may get better in certain sense. 24, we're going to elect another conservative. It's maybe. maybe. You shouldn't say maybe. You should just say, because God showed me, Pastor. I doubt it. I doubt it. Why wouldn't he just show me? Well, one, this is the exception, a real exception I have with the prophets. And I don't have any exception with the Holy Ghost prophesying. But when somebody tells you that's the way it's going to be, usually people slack up and say it's going to be. Well, I know, Pastor, I can tell you he's already told me. Yeah, he probably already told you in 2022, didn't he? Also, not 22, 20 also. I bet you knew then. I know he's going in. Okay. And then it's going to change in 5 months. It's going to change in 6 months. It's going to change, and it never did, and it won't. Will it change? Maybe. Maybe. I don't know. It's possible. But I do know this. What is going to happen? This I can speak prophetically on. There is going to be a tremendous outpouring for those who are looking for it. And then there's going to be a great falling away, as is already in progress. Well, it's not that big. I don't know. I don't know. You tell me. They said, when is this? And then I hope you've got a paperback Bible that you can look in. It's a King James, and it's red letters, 24, 25. It's all red. It's him speaking. He never stops. Jesus, he never stops. And he gets over into 25 and he says, then, what's the then? The then is the when. You ask me when? It's then. Here's what when looks like. Then shall the kingdom of God look like this. There were 10 virgins. What are the 10 virgins? There are 10. It represents the body of Christ. Virgins are those who were washed inside of Christ. Then there were 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 took oil in their lamps. 5 did not. At midnight, now I'm paraphrasing and shortening this up. At midnight, a cry went out. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come. The 5 foolish went to the 5 wise, give us of your oil. And they said, not so, because there might not be enough for us to continue to exist. So why the 5 foolish went, the bridegroom came. And then the 5 virgins that were virgins, but yet had soiled their virginity with the world. I'm not talking about sexual things. I'm talking about becoming involved with the world and falling away and believing a lie. We showed up there on that screen a few months ago, the largest church in Atlanta, First Baptist Church. The pastor was being interviewed and the man was saying, but doesn't the Word of God say this, that you can't do that? And he goes, oh, no. That's what John says. That's what Luke says. Well, isn't that the Word? In other words, he said, that's what a man. Then as we watched it, and there's large church, tens of thousands. And then what he posts that goes on all of his podcasts and everything, I'd read up in like over a million a month or something like that, listening to him. And yet the breakaway was of another young man sitting there. I go to such and such church, and he's my pastor, I guess. And I don't know he said that, but he goes to that church. And it didn't say I'm a reformed, I got changed. I'm a practicing homosexual. I'm a practicing gay man. But I'm so thankful. And he said it. I'm not going to mock him. But he said it in his real soft, feminine voice. I'm so thankful that this Sunday I get to be baptized. That the church is going to baptize me. So I'm going to be baptized. And somebody was going to dunk him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and bring him up. And he was so glad that he got to be part. And the pastor did another breakaway, and he said, we're the guilty ones. You're the body of Christ. You're guilty. You're guilty, not them. We're guilty. We haven't included them and brought them in. They love God just like you do. Well, that's a lie. You can't be in sin and love God. Jesus said, if you love me, do what I ask. Well, what about those things? Well, unless the young man and those thousands. So what are you saying? I'm saying you could have a church of 50,000 and have very few of them make it. Pastor, that's what's wrong with your church, Pastor. You run all the people off by preaching against sin. Don't you know you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar? Tell them how wonderful who they are in Christ. You are wonderful in Christ. First of all, I'm not trying to catch flies, and I'm not even trying to build a big church. I'm trying what I am accomplishing is preaching the kingdom of God and maturing men and women. Five were wise, five were foolish. Jesus, are you just over exaggerating, or is there something true about that in the end time? If 10 is a caucus of the entire body of Christ, is it so possible? Well, why would you exaggerate and tell us that half of the known body of Christ, then, what's then? It's the when. In 24. When will these things? Then the kingdom will look like this. There'll be five wise and five foolish. Five will go out into apostasy and believe a lie and be damned. Somebody said the other day, I didn't even think about this guy for years. I don't know if he's still alive. He made it the last few days. His name was Carlton Pearson. Handsome, debonair looking young when I first saw him, black preacher, real handsome, incredible personality, born again, spirit filled, I believe. He had to be. He was around all the faith preachers and preached. He said he passed, and then they come back and said, no, he didn't pass. He's close. But 20 years ago, Dave was still alive and preaching and teaching. He said, then the whole world knew this. He come out and he said, I've wanted to say this forever. Now I'm paraphrasing. And then he began to teach an inclusion gospel. He said, what I found out about this, looking it from cover to cover, what a deception. As I found out that Christ didn't come to save a group. He come to announce God. He was God's announcement that the whole world is saved just in what he did. What does that mean, Pastor? He began then to say, all you Muslims are saved. All you Hindus, you're saved. Christian, Hindu, homosexual, heterosexual. Doesn't matter. Every human being is brought under this umbrella. You can't preach that or believe that your spirit's dead then. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Dead. There's no born again left in you. Once you conclude that, there's no life in you. Dave said at the time, he said if Paul would have been alive, Paul would have turned him over to the destruction of the flesh, Satan to the destruction of the flesh. I think most of the people that watch me are mature enough, and you in here. But do you know, if you started talking to your Baptist friends or just even your Pentecostal tongue-talking friends, that they say they can talk in tongues, and maybe they can, if you start talking to them about eternal judgment, they're like, man, you're in some space. You're so far out there, I don't even know what you're talking about. And yet Paul, or whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews, said in chapter 6, he said, therefore, leaving these, and I'm paraphrasing, elementary things, the things that are really, let's go on. And he listed what the elementary things, one of the elementary things that were just elementary and should be baptisms, he said, eternal judgment. Judgment. Paul said, I have, you know, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he turned that man and, well, we didn't say much about the woman. He turned that man and then brought the church in. I'm turning him over to the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the Lord's day. What was that man doing? Well, he was having his father's wife. I hope it was his stepmother. I guess the other would be really beyond. But the church was all right with it. But you don't find Paul going around just turning everybody over to the destruction of the flesh. What does turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh mean? It meant that he was going to pronounce this man with the authority that he had and give him over to Satan. That's the only communication that we have other than binding him and loosing him. To the destruction of the physical body, the flesh. Meaning, once that happened, something was going to happen. Well, Pastor, can I do that with my ex-wife or my ex-girlfriend? Absolutely not. You can't turn. Well, why? Because he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, what was happening in the church? The church wasn't being judged, and as a result of it, everybody would start thinking, hey, this is okay. So Paul said, no, it's not okay. It's going to destroy the body of Christ. So I can tell you what's going to happen. Now, Corinthians, I'll bring you in. You do it, but I've already done it. So it doesn't matter if you agree or don't agree. I've done it, and it's going to happen. But so you'll know that you come together in unison and authority. You get together, and you say this, I turn you over. Satan, I'm delivering this man to the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? Usually it's some kind of slow burning disease that eats away their flesh. Or it's not like they get killed in a car wreck the next day, because they wouldn't have time to repent. The loving thing, and it was as much for the man, although he did say in 2 Corinthians, and by the way, the man did repent. It worked. He repented, and he said, I didn't say it for the man nor the man that had been wronged, but I did it for you. I don't know what come on that man. Maybe it was a cancer. Maybe, I don't know, some disease. But at some point, he reconciled this. Hey, the pleasure I'm getting in doing this is not worth me dying for. I'd rather live. And then he thought, I heard that Paul turned me over. Dave said somebody, if Paul was alive, he'd have turned Carlton over. Why? Not because of his personal sin as much as him destroying. You think how many people he's, because you don't believe that you're not damned. And then anybody that comes under that inclusion gospel, they become damned with you. So Dave says, if Paul was alive, he'd have turned him just like he did Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said, I've turned Hymenaeus. That wasn't the only time in his ministry, the 1 Corinthians 5. He did that at times when it was necessary. I've turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Why? That they learn not to blaspheme. He wasn't turning some guy over that privately was having some kind of sin. These guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, was preaching something that was destroying the body of Christ. He said, you know, this is enough. Under the instruction of the Spirit, they're turned over. And I bet you those guys got turned over. I bet you they did. I know they did. Somebody told me about Carlton. I looked and I remember him as a handsome debonair. And there he lay, sad, 70 years old, in something that looked like a hospice bed, being eat up with prostate cancer. Just saw that. That don't even look like him. It's the shadow of him. I don't know. Maybe somebody had the authority. Do you know if you could come to yourself at the end of your life after 20 years of helping a lot of people go to hell? Do you know if you could look up and, wait a minute, I'm laying here in a hospice bed. What have I done? God, if you had a momentary moment, just a moment, a whisper, and said, God, forgive me. Do you know he would? He'd come back in. Otherwise, you breathe your last breath. It didn't matter if you spoke in a million tongues before. You go into apostasy, you're dead. You breathe your last breath. You're standing there in a place of the damned. It's dark. That's why you have to pray like all get out. You doing okay? Like all get out for your husbands and your wives and your friends. Listen, when they pass, there's no praying them back. There's no praying them back. When they step over that line and they breathe that last breath, it didn't matter if they had $1 billion. That's left here on this planet. And they have no status quo. They have no respect there. Nobody recognizes them as a movie star or as a billionaire. Nobody, it doesn't matter. You're just all equal and you're in torment. Was it really that bad? Pastor, you know, you'd grow this church. You'd grow this church if you wouldn't talk about sin so much. Well, just told us how what we are and not what we ain't supposed to do, we'd probably do just keep it positive. That sounds pretty good. Paul never did that though, right? I'm glad Paul never wrote to anybody. And is that right, scholar? Did Paul write to anybody and I'm thinking of one. If you've got your Bible or smart device, go there with me because I want you to see it. And those of you, you say, I know it. I know. Go there. The first one that I can think of is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's see what Paul said. Now, this is what Paul wrote. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And he wrote this to the Corinthians. He wrote this. Everybody say this with me. He wrote this to Christians. This was not written to the world. It was written to us Christians. He said this. I'll read it. Verse 9. Know you not? It's like he's asking him a question. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What does not inherit mean? It means you don't get to go to heaven. Well, where do you go? You go to the place of the damned. You go to hell. That's a foregone conclusion. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now I'll tell you this to help people, because some people get in Christ and they make a mistake and then they repent and they come out of it. This doesn't mean that if you ever did this and then you repented that you can't be forgiven. By the contrary, it's talking about somebody that excuses it and lives in it, is starting to do it and just says it's okay. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's specifically, you know, that's two people. It used to be, well, the other was not qualified at all, so I can qualify this. It's a man and woman that are not married, that are having intimate relationship. Fornicators, adulterers, nor adulterers. Now, this is the other one. This is a man and woman who are married, or at least one of them is married. Once, if it's a man and woman that it's not, one's not married, that person's fornicating. That'll send you to hell too. It doesn't matter. The adulterer is both of you. Both, I mean, whoever's married, they're committing adultery. Nor the effeminate. Look it up in the Greek. This is the Amplified says the homosexual. And this would also, this word and this meaning would also cover cross-dressing, transgender. I'm a man. No, Bubba, you're not. I mean, I'm a woman. No, Bubba, you're not. You're a Bubba. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And he repeats it just so they'll know. None of those or any of those shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, ye're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Wow. What does this tell us? It tells us some incredible things. It tells us that if Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he spelled it out that these certain type sins will not, if you're doing those and if you're excusing those, you will not make it in. You won't make it in. Your spirit will die and you'll revert back to a dead nature. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us this, incredible, that the Holy Ghost, which wrote the Word of God, and who is the empowerment of our born again, you know, we have the life that's in the born again spirit, but then the Holy Spirit anoints that spirit with power. But this tells us that the one who brought into effect the church, us, the church, ecclesia, the church at large, he thought it necessary. He thought this. The church at large is not going to be able to survive and make it unless I give them a written description. In other words, somebody said, it's just follow the born again. That's all we need is the born again spirit. That's all God expects. Not so. Not so. And I can say this, don't stone me, but it's true. The Holy Ghost, baptism and praying in other tongues, God did not equivocate. That's enough. That's enough. That'll get all my... I don't even have to write a word, any word. You don't have to have anything in your lap. Born again and Holy Ghost praying in tongues will get you there. No, sir. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us this. He equivocated and said this, for them to make it all the way, the church, to my coming, I'm going to have to give them a new nature. Then if they want it, I'll give them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that, even that won't be enough for many. I'll have to spell it out in my word. Whew. I'm glad that that's the only place that Paul said that, right? What? You're being downright dis... You just want to... That lady said that wasn't the only place. I was like, whew, we got by. How you doing? I got him sitting now. He's doing good. I told you to sit if you need. That's the only place, right, Pastor? Catch them with sugar and honey. Don't run them off by telling them, okay. Maybe there's not, maybe there's another place. I don't know. Maybe if we just thumb through a little bit further, get past Corinthians. Oh, I see Galatians is in front of us. Isn't that amazing? Galatians is in front of us. Huh. Galatia was a region, so this wasn't just one church. So we've got a whole region now of churches, multiple churches that he's talking to. Could we find something in... Well, isn't this amazing? Just when I thought we were could get past Paul, I thought it was an isolated case. You know, the Corinthians, they needed that. But Galatians chapter 5. Wow, Paul. This I say, verse 16, this I say. You ought to mark these things in your Bible so when somebody tells you, oh no, listen, we just live by what we... Ours is an affirming gospel. Don't give me all that stuff about the do's and don'ts. Okay, can I just... I found this one in Galatians. Is it okay if I read this one as well? My goodness. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill... Verse 16. Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Galatians 5:17. Contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Oh my gosh. He's writing the same things to the Galatians. Adultery. Remember I told you what that was. Fornication. I told you what that... Uncleanliness. Lasciviousness. Adultery. And we broke all these things down in a study that we did. Witchcraft. Well, that's not just spells. That's not Halloween spells and devils and... You know, that entails it, but it's the word in the Greek, pharmacia, which if you look it up and then you go to the secondary meaning, it means drugs or drug abuse. It means under the influence of drugs. So he equivocates this word pharmacia as the influence or the affluence of excessive. Pharmacia is where we get our word pharmacy, you know that. So the word witchcraft here is not witchcraft like I'm a witch and I'm putting a spell on you. It's the word pharmacia, which means an excess of drugs. Adultery, witchcraft, hatred. Well, I don't sleep with nobody. And I don't drink, but I sure hate so-and-so. You better watch it. You might wind up someplace you didn't want to be. And it won't matter what you do, you won't get out of there. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. We just went through heresies. Heresies like I named Carlton. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things, I can't believe it. Here he goes again. He says the exact same thing that he said in Corinthians. They which do such things shall not go to heaven or inherit the kingdom of God. Whew. That's strong, isn't it? That's two witnesses. Glad that's over. There's no more, right? Is that it? We can survive at least two, right? Gay, you brought up the discussion. Is there anything else you think? She says yes. She says there's more. My goodness, could there be more that he would say the same thing? Well, let's go. Galatians. Oh, Ephesians is the next book. Go to Ephesians. Surely you're not going to say this to the church at Ephesus where Timothy pastors, which is one of the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Paul, we got this. We got this. No need to spell it out to us. We got this. We're just going to pray in tongues. Okay. But just in case you don't pray in tongues enough, let me write this down for you. Chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us as an offering. Thank you, Jesus. A sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But, okay, here we go. He's stuck. Now, this is a whole different group in another region. But fornication and all uncleanliness, that includes all those things. Those naughty things. Or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. But filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. That's the Amplified says talking nasty or dirty or telling dirty jokes. Something like that. Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. But this no. Okay, Paul. You got us on the hot seat. What do we need to know? Know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, hath any... Third time, same words. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of kingdom of Christ and of God, you won't make it. That's it. You won't inherit it. You won't go into it. You don't have it. Let no man deceive you. Don't let First Baptist Church of Atlanta, who's speaking to 1 million people a month, or Carlton or anybody else, or I mean, he's old. Most of you didn't even know who he was when I said it. But they're all over. And there's good preachers. There's really wonderful preachers as well. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What's vain words he's talking about? He's talking about somebody convincing you that these things are okay. They're okay. And God's grace covers it all. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes, you used to do that. darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Hallelujah. I'm glad I go to this church. Because in the last days, you're going to be glad. Because here's the thing. I don't know if you've noticed or not. I hope you have. I don't think that it's just because of me or who I am. I know that my job gives me an opportunity for more prayer time than most. A lot of you just got to get up, go to work, and God bless you. I thank you. I think it's just amazing how any of you mothers or men, you squeeze in some time to go into God. But I don't think this is just me saying this at my level of spirituality, whatever it is. There's like this incredible, like, things are getting worse and it's going to get crazier, but it's like a peace. It's like, this is an exciting time to be alive. It's like, this is going to, it's going to be all right for us. God's going to watch over us. God's going to protect us. But we get an opportunity to share the light of the gospel, not with a condemning gospel that tell, listen, here's the thing. All of that I read, that we just read, and there's more. I can't find an epistle where Paul does not present the necessity to walk in righteousness. Every single epistle he does. But all that instruction is for us, the church, because he judges the church. Our message to the world is not, you don't go out and tell your friend, stop committing adultery or stop fornicating. You don't tell them that. They're not born again. Our message to them is, come to Jesus. Be born again. Receive the best that Christ has, which is life in Christ. You don't preach to them, I got to show you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, yeah. Ephesians chapter 5 and or Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians. No, you don't show those things to them that I showed you. That's to us. That's to the church. We stay out of those places. We stay out. Why? So we can become a glorious bride and we can present not through a self-righteous kind of, you need to stop doing. No, don't tell your friend at work, or you got to stop doing that. You're living with that man. No, you present Christ. You love them and say, this is Christ, his love. And they look at you and say, wow. And then when they come in, then when they get born again, then we teach them how to live that righteous life. If you're watching this morning and for whatever reason, I guess the whole thought process is this is all the body of Christ. But just say, for instance, somebody's surfing or somebody told you to tune in and you're hearing this message and you do not know Jesus Christ. When you say, well, I thought I knew him, but I'm doing all these things. Well, God loves you, but you cannot be doing these things. Any of these things and participating on them a continual basis, you'll not wind up in a good place. But there's an answer for you. Let's all stand. The answer is you don't have to change yourself. God's righteousness in you will change you. And you can know for sure, well, what if I want to do these things? Well, he'll even take the want to out. But you've got to trust him. You've got to yield. Jesus came as the sacrifice for sin. And whosoever believeth in him, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, not the Hindu, the Muslim that takes no thought in Jesus Christ, but whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. If you're watching me this morning and you're not sure, if you're not 100% sure and you're saying, well, those things are going on in my life and I'm doing those things. Well, you need to change this morning. And the great thing is you don't have to change yourself. Well, I'm kind of enjoying those things. Well, that's where everybody's at before they come into Christ. But you've got to make a decision.
Here's your decision. Do you want to continue to do those things and run the risk that you're going to die doing those things or participating, and you will not make heaven? The last breath that you breathe, whether you die in your sleep or have an accident and die, the last breath that you breathe, you'll go from this world to an unseen world that you cannot escape. Nobody will be able to bring you back. All of the prayers of your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, even begging God for one last chance, they won't bring you back. God doesn't send you there. You send yourself there through your own decision. And I hope that nobody that's under the sound of my voice ever winds up in hell. But you'll know this, if you do, the first thing that you'll be reminded of in judgment, you'll probably hear a playback of my voice saying this: today is your day of repentance. Come into the kingdom of God. Ask Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins and wash you in the blood of Jesus. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. This is your moment. Let's all pray together. And everyone that's listening, if you're watching out there, pray with us, even if you're born again, just for the sanctity of believing that other people might for the first time. Say this: dear Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus. Not just in his existence, but that he came as my Savior. But I must do something. I must ask him to come in. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. I trust you as my Savior. Wash me in your blood. Write my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I will serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time, write us. We'll get back with you. We'll instruct you how to take the next step. We love all of you. Have a wonderful day. We've only got a couple more weeks, or two or three, before we're out for whatever we are out for the Sunday night. So support it. Come and be a part of prayer tonight. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, Spirit-filled day.